We're going to take our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 29. And we're going to be looking at a very interesting story, unusual story. And I've entitled it Lessons on Friendship from a Pagan, because this man is a pagan king, a heathen. He is one of the uncircumcised Philistines. In fact, he is their king. He is the king there that reigns in the royal city of Gath. And for whatever reason, David decided that the best thing for him was to leave Israel, even though God had supernaturally protected him and reminded him that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Even though God had protected him from Saul over and over again, and God had given him the opportunity to show David, had shown David that he had the power over Saul's life. And there's nothing that can help us show mercy more than when we realize that we have hurt someone or that we have the power to hurt someone. It helps us to show mercy. The reason why sometimes we are so mean to people is because we think that they are invincible. And that's the only way to make an impact on them. The only way to influence them is to hurl invectives at them. When we realize that they can be influenced, then it makes it easier. Just a lesson in leadership. Sometimes it's hard to follow someone who never seems to have any kind of humanity whatsoever. Someone who is not willing to show their warts, so to speak. It can be difficult when you are with someone or following someone who is perfect. And let me just remind you, no matter how good of a woman or a man you have followed in your life, they have warts, they have problems. And it's because humans are humans. And it also is a reminder that we should not put our leaders on a pedestal. Now, I know none of you have done that with me, and I'm not worried about that. But what happens is, over time, we have a tendency to kind of harden and narrow our focus down to where this man is the man. And this is not something that just happens in one place. It happens everywhere. Why? Because God uses great men. But there is a myth that comes with the great man. And that is somehow that God used that man because he is a great man. Truth is, he uses that man because he is a great God. And that man is willing to submit to that great God. And it's important for us to remember that, even in our lives, because what you'll find is that we would go from one man to another. Now, I'm the type of person that I like to have mentors. I believe in mentors, and I think it's important. I think it helps us to have someone who can call us out, someone that we can submit ourselves to. I don't believe that you ever really grow out of that. I think you need that on a regular basis. But I'll find that my mentors sometimes will, not sometimes, always disappoint me. In your mind, you think this person is great. Finally, I found someone who understands me, who knows me, can help me. And then they will disappoint you in some way. They'll come short. They won't know. They won't give you the best advice. And that is disappointing at first, but it can be in the long run a blessing, because it makes you remember. It reminds you that you need God, that God will bring a woman into your life, ladies, who can help you. But no woman can replace God. God will bring a man into your life that can help you a great deal. But no man can replace God. Some people get cynical and they say, well, I just don't need a mentor. I don't need anybody. Basically, you're hindering yourself. Because you can never be all that you want to be for God without the influence of someone else in your life. Why? Because as much as my mentor is not God, I'm not God. I need someone that can speak into my life. Well, David really is given as an example of a man that is being pressured on all sides. And he says, there's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. I got to get out of this place, because it is not it's not working. Something is not working. And really, God was asking him to live by faith in a very difficult situation. And it shows that David was human just like us. And so he runs and he goes into the land of Gath, as you saw last week. Now we're going to start in chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Aphek is a city of the tribe of Issachar in the valley of Jezreel. This battle that is about to take place is a repeat, a version 2.0 of the battle between the Philistines and Israelites back in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Samuel 4:1. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched besides Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." So they go back, they're pitching in Aphek. It is a midway point between where the Philistines live and where the Israelites live. And notice here that this battle is a, they say history doesn't repeat, but it rhymes. And this is a repeat of what had happened, because now we find that this battle in 29 is going to be the one in which Saul and Jonathan are killed. And the battle in chapter 4 is the one in which Eli's sons are killed, Hophni and Phinehas. And as a consequence, Eli himself dies. And so it is a picture, just as when Eli died and Hophni and Phinehas, God raised up Samuel. Well, now when Saul and Jonathan die, God is going to bring in David. This battle is just one skirmish in the ongoing war between God and the devil. Notice that Saul, the king of Israel, had made preparations to fight against the Philistines by making the devil his counselor when he sought out the witch of Endor. We saw in chapter 28. Achish, the pagan king, made preparations to fight against Israel by making David his secret weapon. This is such an odd story, layered and twisted. Here we have a pagan king who receives the rightful king of Israel as one of his own and blesses him and protects him. We have the man who has the throne unlawfully in Israel, the place where God had promised to put David, but we have this man who had usurped the throne, so to speak, and was holding it under false pretenses. He is persecuting the rightful king of Israel. Things get crazy when you decide to do things your own way and go against the will of God. It's such an odd story. Now, with Saul in a corner, because God won't talk to him, and the greatest warrior in the land on his side, David, Achish sees an opportunity to crush Israel. Verse 2 shows how he did it. "And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands." So they're going forward. They're in the vanguard. "But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." Rearward, not R-E-A-R. But R-E-R-E, rearward, not re-reward. It's nothing to do with a reward. It's rearward, the backside, the guys that are the cleanup behind. And they were going to go with Achish. Now, it's interesting to see that David and his men are with the king of Gath in the safest part of the battle. So they send all the guys in the front lines forward, and then David and his men are going to go with Achish, the least likelihood of getting killed. Now let's take sidebar, thank you. Detour, that's the word. I'm trying to think of side D, that doesn't work. Side tour. Concerning Achish here, the kindness that's shown by the pagan king. David's being chased away from his homeland and his future by an overbearing leader. God uses here a heathen king to help David in this time of persecution. And he seeks to turn David against his people by treating him kindly. at least, at the very least, to use David against his people. Here, Achish is a type of the kindly heathen that God uses in his overarching plan. Let me show you a couple. Here, Moses was protected from Pharaoh's genocide by Pharaoh's own daughter. God used Pharaoh to protect Israel from starvation. 400 years they were there. God used Nebuchadnezzar much later to preserve Israel from destruction. We find that Daniel was promoted. God had brought Daniel into tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. This was a child of God, one of the promised ones, in a foreign land being protected by a heathen. Jesus himself was protected from Herod by fleeing into Egypt. And even further into the New Testament, God used the nation of Rome to protect Paul from Israel. And Paul used his Roman citizenship. Let me give you a reminder here. When I was growing up, I was raised in church all my life. I remember teasing with the ladies one time. They were a bunch of ladies in the kitchen. I was lighting the stove for them. And we started talking about something. Somebody started talking about smoking for some reason. Maybe they were worried we're going to blow up. Nobody's smoking here. And I made a joke. I said, they said, well, you probably never smoked, John. I said, I never saw someone smoke until I was 20 years old. And they said, what? I said, I'm just kidding. Okay. But there's an interesting thing. When you're raised in church and you're raised around these things, sometimes you're given this idea that people in church, Christians, are clean and good and nice and high. They're really a higher caliber of people. Anyone that's outside of the church, that's unsaved, is nasty, disgusting, and gross. And it's interesting, most of the soul winning that happens by churches and believers happens among the people that live under the bridge. I don't know why, but a lot of times it happens. And the Bible does say not many mighty are called, not many noble. But there are plenty of people who were noble and were rich in the New Testament, were saved. But sometimes there is a mindset that the lost people are nasty and disgusting. And we have a difficulty, those of us that are raised in church, in actually understanding and befriending the lost world. And some of you were raised in wicked situations where there was all kinds of disgusting habits going on, things around you that were sin. And so you have no desire to ever return to that world. But maybe you forget that you have an understanding that you there's something in you that is the same as that person. Even though you would reject what they do, you understand why they would drink. You understand why they would smoke. You understand why they would do these things that now you look at as wicked sins, and they are. But there's an understanding of human nature. Sometimes people will say, well, I wish I was never had done this. I wish I was raised in a good Christian home. Well, there's certainly benefits to it. But don't forget, there's no such thing as a perfect human being. There's no such thing as a godly seed. I know that goes against the grain because we have this idea that we're going to train our kids to be godlier than we were, and then they're going to train their kids to be godlier than our kids were, and before we know it, we've gotten rid of sin. The problem is there's no indication that's ever going to happen, nor is there a command to do that in Scripture. What that comes down to is a self-righteousness. It's a self-righteousness. So what's amazing, if the devil can't get you coming, he'll get you going. So if he doesn't get you smoking, he'll get you proud about the fact that you don't smoke. If the devil can't get you drinking, he'll have you look down on someone who would drink to the point where you can't even talk to somebody. You just see them as a disgusting worm of a person. Be careful with that. Here we have the man who was put on the throne by God, even though God had removed his authority from him. He was still there because God put him. Here is the first king in Israel that is trying to kill a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And you have a pagan who is bringing him in to try to be a blessing to him. I just couldn't get this thought out of my mind. So just take it with a grain of salt as we go through here. Notice the things that Achish does. Lessons on friendship. Achish is one of the best friends David ever had. Now, we have Jonathan as a good friend, but there's not a lot of great examples of friendship that Jonathan had. Achish was a good friend. He was an example of true friendship, and he stands as a rebuke to Saul, who should have been a mentor and friend. And David even called him my father in a metaphorical sense, but Saul did not treat him like a father. Saul pushed him away. I want you to see back at chapter 27, verse 1. Notice that Achish, here are several ways that he was a friend. Achish offered shelter to David in a time of distress because he needed it. 27:1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Verse 2, and David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men, every man with his household. Achish offered shelter to David in a time of distress because he needed it. Here is a pagan king offering shelter to a man of God because he was in need of it. Now, these are lessons that we can learn on how to treat people. If a lost, could you offer shelter to a lost person, or would it be too disgusting? I remember growing up on the bus, and I remember one of the earlier memories I have as far as people traveling with us. There was a girl named Kathy that we found somewhere at a truck stop. And I don't know much about Kathy, but I do remember this is where it first entered my mind that the worst thing you can say about a woman is that her hair is greasy. Kathy's hair was greasy. And this was discussed at length in small circles. It was amazing. She was really beat up, you could tell. When you pick up someone from a truck stop, they're perpetual travelers. They're beat up with the world. And I remember my parents taking her in and trying to help her and be a blessing to her. But I haven't been real quick to do that always in my life. Why? Because they're gross. Lost people are gross. That's in my head. They're disgusting. Not ever thinking about the fact that the only reason why I'm not gross is because of the grace and mercy of God in my life. And by the way, the outside can betray the inside. Hey, maybe my hair isn't as greasy. It is a little bit. I don't have as much to be greasy, but it's not as greasy as hers. But what about the inside? Sometimes we get so far removed from sin, so far removed from the heathen, that we think somehow because we take baths, we're better people on the inside. The Lord said, you may clean the outside of the cup, but inward you're full of dead men's bones. Religious people get hung up on outward niceness. We really do. I mean, let's just face it. Suit and tie are not anywhere in the scripture. And matter of fact, I don't know of any scripture off the top of my head that says that New Testament believers are to wear their nicest clothes when they come to church. Now, we do that as a tradition, but the Lord actually rebuked them and said, you look down on people because they don't look as good. And a guy comes in with a ring, you're like, he's going to do a special today. We have this mixed up idea somehow that the outside is what's really important. He offered him shelter. He brought him in. Why? Because he needed it. You know, maybe you're praying to be a soul winner. Satisfy and help someone with a need. And maybe don't just always stop for the person that has the sign. That's the easy stuff. But we don't really know if we're helping them. Now, you can do that. But what about the people that have, in your mind, they know better or they should be doing better or there's a reason why they have this? What about helping them? Achish took time for David. Look at verse number 6. And it says, then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. He gave him a city. Achish was generous to David because he thought David had earned it. He wasn't just throwing money at him. David was a help to him. And David had earned a spot in this pagan's heart, so much so that Achish gave him something very valuable. I think about that sometimes. I wonder if I'm as generous to a lost person as a lost person would be to me. Or if I have earned that right from a lost person to receive a gift from them. I don't need nothing from them. They're going to hell. Yeah. Yeah, they probably are. But David had earned his way into the heart of Achish. Number three, look at verse number 10. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." Achish showed interest in David's progress because David was productive. Now, you know, David could have come there and done everything he in his power to supplant Achish, to plant booby traps, to assassinate his warriors. I mean, he went out and he was killing people, but he seemed to be at peace. And Achish cared about David so much that he asks him about his progress. This is how you make friends. You ask people how things are going in their life. Well, they're lost people. They don't have any reason to do it. Listen, Jesus was accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. Why? He actually ate with them and drank with them, and he was with. Now listen, it was no less scandalous for Jesus at that time than it would be for you and I. But he had this thought of, I want to reach them where they are. And so Achish is asking progress. The king here, this heathen king, is teaching us how to develop friendships. Ask people about their progress. Why? Because David was productive. David was not a slob. David was getting things done. Now, he didn't know, and David was kind of hiding. But isn't it interesting how sometimes we can rebuff? I remember one time going into a radio station down in Central Florida. And it was a big country station that was able to reach Jacksonville all the way to Orlando. I think it was, I don't know how many thousands of watts. And we walked in there, and the DJ was on the air. We just torn the station to check things out because we had a small Christian radio station. Gospel 90.3 WLVF. That's where we were. But ours was like a tiny little station. And we went to this huge country station. And I walked in, and the DJ, he says, "Hey, guys, listen to this." And he was playing the song "I Can Only Imagine." And, the song that talks about what heaven is like and, "Will I dance before you, Jesus," and all this. And all I could think of, that's not a biblical song. It's not a Christian song. I mean, I don't know what he saw in my face, but I know it was in my heart. You're an idiot. You don't know nothing about the Bible. Here this guy thought he was giving me an olive branch. Like his radio station, we play, country music. You lose your wife and your everything. And here's a song about heaven. And the Christian says, "Stand apart from me. I am holier than thou." That's not anything to do with heaven. I'm sure he went home and really thought about Jesus and how to get to heaven, that kind of stuff. You see, that's an example of how not to deal with the heathen. Why? You're so afraid of getting dirty, not recognizing that our cleanliness, our righteousness comes from Christ. And it's inside out, not outside in. He showed interest. Look at verse 12, 1 Samuel 27:12. And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Achish believed in David. I can't believe in somebody that's lost. I can't believe in somebody that, well, here's a lost person believing in someone who is one of God's children. Well, I couldn't possibly return the favor. I don't know. He put trust in Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Come down from that tree. I believe in you, Zacchaeus." "Well, he's a lost sinner bound for hell. He's not even enough. You can believe in it." I get all of that. All I'm simply saying is, Jesus had a way of connecting with sinners so that so much so that sinners would trust him. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's amazing. Look what happens next, verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1. Achish brought David into his inner circle. Came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. That's a great answer. It didn't really say anything. You know what I can do. Yeah, I know what you can do. You killed 200 Philistines in one battle by yourself. Yeah, you'll know. I know what you can do. But Achish is not looking at it that way. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Achish brought David into his inner circle. Why? Because Achish needed protection. He needed trustworthy people around him. And so he brought, listen, you think you're defensive against lost people? You know how much more defensive lost people are against other lost people? Why? Because they've actually been hurt by them over and over and over and over again. I've been talking with a young man here recently, and he's telling me his story about how he was adopted and how he lost this. He was in this foster home and that foster home, and now he's been adopted, and talking about how he's, you can just tell he's a fighter. He's been through all kinds of junk, but he just keeps bouncing back. He's lost. It's amazing. You know what, you know what people need? They need someone who can come alongside them and be trustworthy, someone that can earn their respect and trust because they're hurting. They need someone close to them. They do. Who? These lost people who drink beer. Oh, scary. These lost people who smoke cigarettes. Right? So it's so easy. You say, well, that's all wicked. Listen, don't forget the pit from which you were dug. You're not saved because you stopped smoking. You're not a child of God because you don't drink beer. It is because you are a child of God that you have the liberty now not to drink beer. You have the freedom now not to smoke cigarettes and whatever sins that we would look at. You see, it is the salvation inside. But I look at my neighbors, look at people around town, and I think they don't need nothing. They got a nicer car than I do. Right? They got more expensive clothes than I do. You see, the reason why we feel that way is because we're not on the inside track with them. Are there arrogant people who don't give a rip? Absolutely. They're jerks. But may I remind you, Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. One of them was a jerk at the beginning, and they repented. While he was dying, Jesus was making friends with people. Yep. Chapter 29, let's go back to chapter 29, verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? Achish said unto the prince of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me this day. Achish defends David here against his enemies because he was blameless. Good verse number 3. Is not this David? And they say in verse number 5, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands of David. This song did not do good stuff for David. Every time somebody starts singing this song, he's in trouble. And so he says, "Which stops. I don't want to hear that song anymore." But I want you to see here, Achish defends David against his enemies because he was blameless. Here is a pagan king defending a man of God to pagans, saying, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. Again, you see the type of the pagan that fits into God's plan. Someone that God uses. I want you to look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. You see, he said there, I have found no fault in him since he fell into me this day. Luke chapter 23, verse 4. 23:4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. The chief priests were some of the princes of this world. They were the leaders. Here we find Achish arguing with the princes. Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." They said, "He's a troublemaker. He's going to cause problems." And Pilate said, hold on. Again, a type of the heathen who stood in the place where no one was close enough, that was close to Jesus, was strong enough or brave enough to stand up and defend. Even his disciples forsook him and fled. But Pilate said, "Wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with this man." Let me ask you, are you close enough to a lost person for them to say, "This guy's character is flawless. This is a good man"? The pagan king is saying that about this man. "Well, I don't care what they think of me. They're going to hell." Isn't that amazing? I can have any kind of... I'm worried about my testimony with Christians because I don't want any Christian to be able to look down their long snout at me. But a lost person, I couldn't care less what they think of me. They're a bunch of pagans. Let me just say this. What makes you think God's impressed if you can't even have a testimony that's clear and blameless to a lost person? So someone who we would think might have a lower bar, but I'll tell you what they have. Many times, they have a more consistent and realistic bar for a believer. Why? A lost person knows that a Christian is supposed to be different. They know that. They don't think they're supposed to be perfect, I don't think. I think they're supposed to, they believe that a Christian ought to be authentic and real. What does a lost person say most often about people in church? They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Why? They say, but they don't do. And we will say, "Well, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. They shouldn't blame. They shouldn't judge me. Who cares? They're children of the devil. They're going to go to hell." Listen, you're covering for the fact that you know you don't have a good testimony. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Pilate, after he scourged Jesus, Jesus didn't cuss. Jesus didn't shrink from his scourging. He didn't cause any. He said, "I find no fault in this man." He watched him get beat. He watched him get persecuted and said, "That's a good man right there. I don't know what your beef is with him, but that's a good man." That's the testimony of a pagan ruler. The Bible says that none of the princes of this world knew what was going on. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan was pushing Saul to kill David, but Achish provided a safe haven. Satan was pushing the Jews to crucify Christ, but Pilate was not hasty. Now, I'm not saying these men were great men of God. I'm not saying that, because both of them caved. They eventually caved. And they caved because they feared men more than they feared God. Achish was afraid of the princes. Pilate was afraid of the chief priests and rabbis, and he was really afraid of Caesar. They said, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And he freaked out. Well, Jesus Christ is the pivotal point. He is the linchpin. What will you do with Jesus is the question. But up until that point, Pilate was someone who actually stood and said, "Leave him alone." And three times he tried to protest Jesus' innocence, and they said, "No, crucify him." They kept pushing and pushing. Now let's go back to chapter 1 Samuel 29. 1 Samuel 29, we notice that the princes, the Philistines, were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him." You can see the chief priests and rabbis speaking of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? What was it that shaded or jaded Achish's mind towards David? I don't know what it was. But don't tell me that there's no kindness in the lost world. Sometimes we talk about it, and what we're trying to do is trying to keep our kids from going to the world, and so we talk about how they're all wolves and they're going to destroy you. And just keep in mind that there's some people out there that are nice people.
Yes.
Cornelius built the Jews a synagogue. because he loved them. He was trying to do what he could for God. He's like, if there's anything in this God of Israel, I want to be nice. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being a nice person, even to a lost person. Listen, it would be a horrible thing for a lost person to be nicer than a believer. Now, I'm not saying you buy the beer for everyone. I'm not saying you authorize and stamp your approval on sin. I'm saying there's nothing wrong with being nice. And being nice only costs a little selfishness. You have to give up some of your selfishness to be nice. I mean, genuinely nice. Isn't it weird how we as believers can think we're on a higher plane because we're jerks? It's weird. It's really weird. It's like, I don't do that, so I can be a jerk to you. But you see the logic here with the princes. The princes were not stupid. Achish was just, he was like a, he just had this thing. He wanted to protect. You know, you see in the stories or in the movies, you see where the, you know, everybody's getting killed except they protect this one guy. And he's special. And don't touch him. That's kind of like what this was. But you can see the prince's point because you see David, they're going out to fight Israel. Israel's going to be on this side. David and his men are going to be on the backside. It's the classic pincer move. I mean, they could attack from either side. And so they said, we can't have this. And they got rid of him. But notice how Achish handles it with David. Verse number 6, 29:6. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. He said, I'm happy with you. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming in, coming unto me unto this day. And nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? What have I now done? Remember he said that. Is there not a cause? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. Achish offered encouragement and wisdom because he cared. He's firing David in the nicest way. He's saying, we can't have you at this company any longer, but you have been awesome. You've been the best employee we've ever had. We have to let you go. This is a lesson on friendship. When something has to be said or done, learning how to be kind. This is a pagan king. I'm saying it over and over again. I just can't believe this example. Now, I don't know exactly how all of this works, but I want to show you a passage in Luke chapter 16 as we prepare to close here. Luke 16, it says, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Now notice, the scripture does not say that he was an unjust steward. He may have been, but what we do know for sure is that he was accused of being an unjust steward. It does not say he was. It says that he was accused of it. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Now, this is where we kind of get the idea that maybe he was unjust because he's slashing their bills in half, but maybe not. Maybe this is the creativity of the moment. And then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Who is that? The children of this world, verse 8. That when ye fail, they. Now we understand mammon refers to money, but it also refers to unsaved people, unrighteous people. Verse number 8, the children of this world in their generation. That they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Notice that we can make application concerning money, that we ought to be faithful in our money, but it kind of breaks down when you think about if mammon is money, then why is it referred to in the third person plural? There's a connection here between the world and that which the world lives for, money, and the world itself. And Christ is saying in this lesson to his disciples, make friends with unrighteous people, the children of this world. And by the way, he says, if you've not been faithful in the least, you're not going to be faithful in much. It seems that he's saying, if you can't make friends with lost people, then why do you think you're going to be promoted and be a great Christian if you don't know how to make friends of unrighteous mammon? Interesting. Now notice, there is a line of demarcation between being a friend of sinners. What's that line? Being a friend of sinners and serving sin. He says here, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So it seems that you can make friends of mammon, but you can't serve mammon. That means that our lives should not be orchestrated in such a way that we never come in contact with lost people unless we're wearing a full hazmat suit. We ought to be able to integrate. We ought to be able to talk. We ought to be able to hang out. You ought to be able to have lost people into your home, fellowship with them. But what happens is this. We're so nervous that we're going to sin. Can I remind you? You're sinning all the time. But most of your sin is going to be a sin of the heart, or it's going to be a sin of the mind. It's going to be a sin of the mouth. But we never drink. We never smoke. Number one, because we were never around it and never given opportunity for it. Amen? But what about the sins of the heart? May I remind you that your new nature is separate from the old nature. That new nature cannot sin because it is born of God. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. So what does that mean? I'm not encouraging you to buy a six-pack for your neighbor when he comes over. But I am encouraging you to bring your neighbor over. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Why? Because religion tells us that we're different because we're separate. We're not different because we're separate. Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and yet he was a friend of sinners, and as I said, crucified between two of them. And in fact, replaced one of them on his own cross. He had that ability to be in the world, but not of the world. Paul said, I've written to you not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, don't hang out with Christians who are fornicating or covetous or drunkards. Don't hang out with Christians, but hang out with lost people who are that way. What's amazing about American Christianity, we have completely reversed that. We will hang out with a person as long as they're a Christian. They might be in fornication, they might be a drunk, they might be in pornography, it doesn't matter. But we'll hang out with them because they say they're a Christian. But a lost person that may not even be a drunk, may not even be a fornicator, and yet we won't want to have anything to do with them. Why did he say that I'm not talking about someone who is unsaved? He said, because then must ye needs go out of the world. I've sent them into the world, John 17 said. I've sent them into the world. And protected from the world by the sanctifying word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He sanctifies us. It's not our physical presence that sanctifies us. It is the word of God, is the Holy Spirit of God in us that sanctifies us as we go into the world. Go ye into all the world. What is the world? It's the people. It's not go up, you know, Antarctica or the North Pole somewhere and all the world. No, it's the people. Go ye into all the world. Make yourselves friends. But there's a line of demarcation between being a friend of sinners and serving sin. By the way, that is the difference between a lost person and a saved person. A lost person cannot help but serve sin. Romans chapter 6. A saved person doesn't have to serve sin. It's amazing. This seems to be a practical illustration of how to make friends with the lost. When we tell sinners about Christ and they get saved, we have effectively helped them to write off their eternal debt. 1 Samuel 29. So Daniel and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. This is the beginning of the end of David's sojourn in the wilderness of the heathen. Just like the prodigal son, I will arise and go to my father. David is now choosing, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. David's choosing now. He is not going to serve. He was arguing to stay with Achish. And in the grace of God, God allowed Achish and gave Achish the ability to do what David could not do, and that is to go and serve his God. David here is a type of Jesus Christ. Christ turned down Satan's reward to receive the kingdom that was promised to him. David had received a kingdom, so to speak. He had received Ziklag. But here, God uses, and this is every type breaks down, every type of Christ breaks down. Because here David was willing to and contented to rest in that land, that heathen land, but God used the king to push him out of there. David had received gifts and would have continued to support Achish if it were not for the grace of God. Jesus said, when Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now here's two lessons. Number one, you can make friends in Gath, but you can't stay there for long because it's not your home. Number two, don't settle for Ziklag when God has promised you the kingdom. We're only here sojourning in this wilderness for a while, and we have a kingdom promised to us, we have a direction we're going, and we're simply here, while we're here, to make friends with unrighteous mammon and to help people get into the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. God didn't put you in heaven yet because there are people that he wants in heaven. And that's our job. Go into all the world. And while we're doing it, to worship the Lord our God and only serve him and not fall for the kingdoms of this world and fall down and worship the devil. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us as we learn these things. We need help. I need help. Lord, give us wisdom. Thank you for Achish. Lord, I don't know if he'll be in heaven. Probably not. But thank you for the work that he did to help preserve David in that difficult time in his life. And thank you for helping him push David back to where he needed to be. Lord, I think about the young man who was straying from God and his lost friend told him, you're miserable. You need to go back to your home. Thank you, Lord, that there are unsaved people who help us, remind us that this world is not our home. I pray you'd bless now as we prepare to worship you in the following service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.